It's found in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Isn't it strange that we go through the Romans road? Many people can take step 1, 2, and 3 and have no difficulty. Many people stop there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And they can get along with that. Romans 5:8. And then Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now many have gone this far and stopped. And I'm thinking that they have at that point an understanding of the elements of personal salvation. And many do not go on to say the rest that we have just read, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Don't be surprised now, because in John 12:42 we read, nevertheless, also there were many of the chief rulers that believed on him, but they would not confess him because of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise which is of men more than the praise which is of God. I've always wondered if Gamaliel wasn't one of those among those chief rulers. He was a doctor of the law. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we read where they were taking the apostles and going to punish them. He came and interceded for them as though he had been called upon to represent them by the Sanhedrin's accusations. And he set them aside a little bit. He had them moved a little distance. And he warned the Sanhedrin. He said, I would ask you to be restrained pertaining to these men. He said, remember, he said, the days of Thaddeus. He's appealing to history. The days of Thaddeus. And what happened to him? He was slain. And then he said, you remember Judas of Galilee? He also perished. And he said, restrain yourselves, he said, before you do evil to these men. Because, he said, if it be of man, it'll perish. But if it be of God, you may find yourselves fighting against God. Isn't it interesting that he would appeal to history for a judgment of history? And not only so, but he said, now the past I have reminded you of, and you better wait and let God reveal to you what's going to happen in the future. I read the story recently, a true story, of a lawyer who was a skeptic in a small town, and he was standing beside a retarded young man, and they were watching the unloading of a big tent and some furniture, and they talked together and they wondered what was going to happen here. Well, the boy had heard, and he told them, he said, there's going to be a meeting here. He said, there's going to be a big revival here. And the skeptic spent his judgment on the boy. And two or three days later, the meeting was on, and the boy had gone forward, accepted Christ as his Savior. And he met the skeptic again as he came out. And he told the skeptic what he had done. And he said, well, he said, apparently, he said, I didn't influence you very much, did I? He said, I told you there wasn't anything to all this. You can't prove it. And we don't know anything about this. Well, the skeptic says, that may be true, he said, you know. But anyway, he said, I went forward and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And he said, even if there's nothing to it, he said, when I die, he said, I'll be just as well off as you are. But he said, if there is something to it, it's going to be kind of bad for you. He said, if the evangelist is right, it's going to be kind of bad for you. Now, the boy, and it's a true story, was retarded. But he too was appealing to the principle of history that had not yet transpired. And so we find in this instance, nevertheless, also among the chief rulers, many of them believed on him, but they would not confess him because of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise which is of men more than the praise which is of God. Now, first of all, we read for a confession begins. He said in the ninth, in this chapter that we've read, he's talking about two things, a confession of faith. For with a confession of the mouth, man believes unto salvation. And let us ask ourselves about this. As we look at the text, first of all, these two are related, confessing with the mouth and believing with the heart. In a way, one is the, shall we say, almost the sequel of the other. They are certainly related. There's a sequence here. With the mouth, confession is made. But let us also remember this, that many confessions are made that are made under duress. For example, in the law courts, they say if a confession is made under duress, that it is not valid. But I read the papers not long ago that a criminal complained that he had been tricked into making a confession. He didn't deny the truthfulness of what he had confessed, but he denied that he had not been tricked into it. He was asked for the details, and he could only point out what he called the psychological series of questions that he was asked, from which they got the truth. I would ask you, however the confession is made, if the elements are true, what would invalidate it? Truth crushed to earth will rise again. The eternal years of God are hers, while error wounded rises in pain and dies among her conquerors. If the confession is true, that's important. But let us remember too, recently we had a case where our President of the United States went down into disgrace and took some 20 people with him. And as we read the story, it seems they all fell before the same principle of law. They had given false testimony under oath, and they were condemned for perjury. For perjury. I don't know if you've ever thought of that or not, but how many people have you known that made a confession of faith, maybe came down an aisle like maybe someone will tonight, or like they did this morning in this place, made a public confession of Christ. They came, they were dealt with in the inquiry room, and they confessed again as they went through the scriptures with someone in private, as they went through the Bible and confirmed their confession of faith. They went later, maybe into the instruction class, and in five or six lessons, they again confirmed their testimony that they'd accepted Christ, and they were serious about it. And then again, they made themselves candidates for baptism, and they came and made a confession of faith before the people and a testimony of their confession. Then they were baptized on the confession of faith. And then sometimes you look around for them or you meet them somewhere, and you'll find that they have slipped away. You wonder what happened. I recall one time I went to school with a boy named Fagstad. He was a very sincere, earnest man. He was a foreign extraction, but he was in the room just across the hall from me in the men's dormitory. And all at once he dropped out of school and was gone. We didn't know anything about what happened. But later I was in Los Angeles, California, attending one of the conventions, and I met this young man. I met him in a restaurant, and I went over to his table and addressed him and said to him, I said, I'll never forget your testimony. I said, it was a ringing testimony. It made me ashamed of mine. I said, you really knew the Lord. And I said, you were proud of it. And he didn't let me finish. Oh, he said, I've given all that up now. I've given all that up now. Oh, I said, well, how come? I found out he'd been taken in by the I Am cult. The I Am cult. And it was satirical that he chose that name for a cult because he didn't know who he was after he had given up Christ. Completely gone. Now, what happens in these cases? What is it that takes place that you think that we see people without any duress or without being tricked into any confession? And usually people here, where we have hundreds of people, morning and evening, they're unmolested in any way, no one interferes, and they voluntarily choose to come in response to the invitation. And if there is a mortality rate, how do we explain it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let us say first of all, and we've often cited that chain in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. And it begins with the understanding of the facts of the gospel. For we know that our old man was crucified with Christ. That's something we know. And the next thing we know is that Christ was resurrected from the dead to die no more, and our old man was crucified with him. And if we follow Paul's chain logic here, we find in that 6th chapter, he goes on to say that we should reckon therefore our own selves, our man of sin, dead, because he died with Christ and died for our sins. And we should reckon ourselves then to be dead with him. This is understanding the facts of the gospel. And then, in the next place, he said we should yield ourselves, we should yield our parts of our body, ourselves as instruments of righteousness and not as instruments of unrighteousness to serve sin. And then the next thing is that in that 17th chapter, that we were the servants of sin, but now we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which we have been delivered. And that's the climax of the understanding, that we've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's the form in the watery grave unto which we have been delivered. Now, with that understanding, we have something else in the matter of believing from the heart. We have the undertaking. After the understanding, we used to have a lot said about apperception. Apperception is interpreting new truth in the light of the old. And people can understand Paul's steps. And then you come to the end. After the understanding, we undertake. Obey from the heart that form of doctrine unto which we have been delivered, the Revised American Revised of 1901 properly interprets then the tense and the verse that I referred to, the 17th verse of Romans 6. And then we have the undertaking. We undertake then to believe, no coercion, no trickery. We undertake to believe, we undertake to confess, we undertake to surrender ourselves. We undertake all the way along. It's undertaking voluntarily. Our will is responding to the facts we have received. And then after the undertaking, we go further. We have understanding first, to believe with the heart. Then we have undertaking that we're participating. He's able to make us to will and to do his good pleasure, as we read in the Word of God. And then after this, we come to the matter that we are not only understood, not only have we undertaken, but we're all undergirded by the grace of God, undergirded. This means then that we do not act alone. It is not just accepting a teachment. It is not just following an example, that all of these things that we have come to this point, we're now undergirded by the grace of God. In other words, we can't do it alone. I've said many times in this pulpit, if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from my life, I would not expect tomorrow to be in the pathway of the Christian. Now, many people who believe in morality, Christianity is only a process of nurture, they might swallow that. But according to the Bible, if the Holy Spirit were taken away from our lives, and as I've been saying the last 2 weeks, our undergirding by the grace of God depends upon, one, that we resist not that Spirit of God. And those that have fallen by the wayside have doubtless failed on this point of believing with the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and that's where the undergirding of the Holy Spirit in the grace of God comes in. And we resist not the Spirit, we cooperate with it. Not only so, we resist not, but we grieve not with known sin in our lives. And I think many people that profess to accept Christ never really were willing to make a full surrender. I never forget when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I had hit life hard, and life had hit back at me. I had scars in my physical body from the prodigal son days. And I had hit life hard, and life hit back at me. And I made up my mind. I'd thought about it a long time, like many do. And I said to myself that I'm going to go as wholehearted into this as I've been in sin. That was my aim, my purpose. My understanding was clear. And my undertaking was full of purpose and without flaw. And my undergirding became wonderful because I was not going to resist the Spirit of God. Nor was I going to grieve that Spirit. Nor was I going to quench that Spirit. And as I cited last Lord's Day, I think I know what the anointing is that Jesus talked about when he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, as he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said that he had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. And I don't think there is any anointing until the Holy Spirit has been traded. I have many times recently, I was writing to another who was in throes of decision, far off in another state. They were in the throes of decision. And I left them two principles. I said, one of the principles I followed for years is, Lord, make me to do better than I know. If not, I'm depending on human wisdom, even though you're filled by the Spirit. And in the second place, in doubt, do nothing. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In doubt, do nothing. And thus, the anointing, that charisma, is upon very few people because they're not willing to take these steps that are required to that point. Now, I must hasten on. I'm coming now to the matter of the closing of this message. Let us take, for example, the instance of Finney, Charles J. Finney, the great evangelist of the last century, preaching in Rochester, New York. And he was preaching to a large attendance of lawyers. In those days, they would have big meetings of doctors, big meetings of lawyers, big meetings of men, of women, and mothers and fathers, and specialized messages. And Finney had some experience in law. He had studied law. And when he preached to this great company of lawyers, who should respond and come down the aisle but the Chief Justice of the Court of Appeals of the state of New York. Come down the aisle and accepted Christ as simply as a child. And they said that that act of his in accepting Christ and giving a testimony caused literally hundreds of lawyers to come to Christ. And out of this meeting that had such a tremendous beginning, they said 150,000 people in those environs came to Christ in Finney's meetings. Why? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe that these are together, that one is built upon the other. And I believe it's just as simple as the steps of childhood. And I think that many times we make it more difficult than it is. That's my message to you tonight, a biblical confession. And I think a biblical confession will make a permanent work of grace in the hearts and minds of people. And I'm not afraid of people making a false decision. I've never been afraid of that. We're living in a day when young people think they have to experiment with drugs, and they have to experiment with alcohol, and they have to experiment with many of the abnormal things in sex. Well, I know there's great danger in those experiments. Many of them are establishing habits for life by a single experiment. Thank God there's no danger in the matter of launching out and saying yes to Jesus Christ and believe in the Word of God. For we read, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing tonight upon the simplicities of the gospel. We realize without thee we can do nothing. We would only choose to be unchoked channels. And we ask our Father that we may examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith, as Paul warned those Corinthians in his day, because some of their behavior was very questionable. Examine yourselves, he said, to see if you be in the faith. And so we would put the gospel and these who have been our ministry in thy hands tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.